We just sang that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And on this Mother's Day morning, we're going to read an incident about a mother who experienced that she had a great friend in Jesus as well. So if you have your Bibles, you may want to turn with me to Matthew 15 and verses 21 through 28 is our text for this morning. Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. Let's bow together in prayer before we read this passage and ask the Lord to bless these truths. Lord, Scripture reminds us that, in fact, you were accused of being a friend of sinners and tax collectors. We thank you for being such a friend. We thank you that you were a friend not just to the Jew, but to the Gentile as well. We pray as we look at this portion of Scripture, I lift up the mothers of this congregation before your throne of grace. And I also lift up those who would be mothers, if that be your will, in due time before your throne of grace as well. But I also lift all of us before your throne of grace, because the lessons we learn from this mother's faith, the truths are applicable to all of us. Thank you for giving us mothers. Pray that you will help us to honor them. And even as we look to this portion, may you open our spiritual eyes and strengthen us to not only understand the truths, but also obey them. Thank you for your Spirit working in our hearts this morning. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen. Matthew 15 and verses 21 through 28 and Mark 7 also has the parallel passage. We'll be bouncing a little back and forth between those. But let me just read Matthew 15 for us, verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. May the Lord bless this portion of Scripture. Suppose I ask you to pick a godly mother from the Bible. Typically, you would probably mention a name like a Sarah, who was the mother of Isaac, or a Jochebed, who was the mother of Moses, or even Samson's mother from Judges 14. We don't know her name, who was the wife of Manoah. Or if you fast forward to the New Testament, you'd probably pick an Elizabeth, mother of John the Baptist, or even Mary, the mother of our Lord, or Eunice, the mother of Timothy, or Lois, the mother of Eunice. Many godly examples that we are very familiar with. But yet, this morning I've chosen to look at this woman whose name is not even given to us. This mother is an example for us to study on this Mother's Day. Not very popular, but yet this mother brought great joy to the heart of Jesus. And in what sense did she bring great joy to the heart of Jesus? Look at verse 28. Jesus commends her by saying, You have great faith. Only twice in the New Testament Jesus commends someone for having great faith. One was this Gentile woman. Another one in Matthew 8 was that centurion. He had a servant who was sick. And when Jesus says, I'll come to heal you, and the man said, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. And Jesus was amazed at his faith and he said, I have not seen so great a faith even in Israel. Matthew 8 and verse 10. So I'm looking at the second individual of the New Testament whose faith that the Lord himself was so pleased. He applauded her faith. And it's amazing when we look at this woman. She is non-Jewish. She is Canaanite. She would not have been exposed to much scriptures. And yet, she possessed such a great faith. And mother, sitting here this morning, you live on this side of the cross. You live on this side of full revelation. How much more should your faith be when we look at this woman? And I'm sure, you know, if you are a Christian mother sitting here, that's the desire of your heart, that Jesus one day will also tell you, you exhibited great faith. Well done. Well done, good and faithful slave. I'm sure you would desire that. And it's not just for the mothers. We would all desire that. That the Lord would say, there's a man or a woman or a young boy or a young girl or a young man or a young woman of great faith that brings great joy to my heart. And this passage will encourage us to have that kind of a faith. That's my desire, and I hope that is your desire as well. We see five characteristics of great faith that this woman exhibited. But before we look at those five characteristics, let me just give you a little a background here. The setting of the ministry here. Jesus is yet not on his way to Jerusalem, but he's fast approaching. And we find in the immediate context of verse 21, leaving that place. What place? Most likely this was Capernaum in Galilee, and Jesus leaving that place. Both Matthew and Mark put this incident right after the Pharisees are attacking Jesus because Jesus' disciples were eating with unwashed hands. They were more focused on ceremonial issues, the outward cleanliness. And right in that context flows this, and Jesus is just telling them, it's not about the outward cleanliness. He's describing about the food. They were focused on the outside, but Jesus is focusing on the inside. He's leaving that place, and he's going towards the region of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre is, if you want to know where it's located today, it's in modern-day Lebanon, about 35 to 40 miles from Capernaum, and it's a total Gentile city. And Jesus is taking his disciples away. Why did he go there? Well, number one reason, you know, he definitely desired privacy from the crowd so he could spend more time with his disciples, because the cross is approaching, the trip to Jerusalem is fast approaching. But I think there's also another reason. As I mentioned, these Pharisees are so focused on the outward thing, and Jesus obviously explained to them that there's no food that is unclean. And also by coming to Tyre and Sidon, Jesus is telling that no person also is unclean in God's sight that cannot be saved. So by coming to the Gentile territory, Jesus is also showing his love for Gentiles. Up until now, Jesus has met with Gentiles, has healed many a Gentile, including that Roman centurion's servant who was most likely a Gentile. And we see in this, Jesus is giving a preview to us that his love extends to all nations. His love goes to all people. But as Jesus comes over there, if you just just keep your finger here and just move to Mark 7. I'm going to look at from verse 24 to 30 is the passage there. So keep your finger in Matthew, because Mark fills in a little more extra details. Matthew is a more elaborated version of this incident, but Mark gives us some helpful information as well. If you look at Mark 7 and verse 24, as Jesus comes there, his presence could not be kept a secret. His presence is not a secret. So though he wanted privacy, his presence is not a secret. And verse 22 of Matthew 15 tells us that a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Mark adds a little extra information to us in verse 26. He says the woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. So basically what we gather is it's a Greek individual, Greek-speaking person, but was born in Tyre and Sidon here, and then that's the location where she is born. And she comes, as soon as she hears of Jesus, she comes rushing to Jesus, and she is presenting her problem with her. And by Matthew here in verse 22, by making it very clear that she's a Canaanite, gives us a little extra picture. The Jews hated Gentiles to begin with, and they hated Gentiles from Tyre even more. The Old Testament, you find God condemning the city of Tyre more frequently, Tyre and Sidon. Just one example is Ezekiel 28. The king of Tyre is cursed. And if you read Ezekiel 28 closely, it also is not just applicable to the king of Tyre, but the ultimate reference, I take it as along with many, as a reference to Satan as well. So the Jews had a particular dislike towards them. And to add it off, she's a Canaanite as well. The Canaanites were always a thorn in the flesh to God's people. Right, going on from when you see from Genesis on, you see that. So there is a natural animosity towards this place and this woman as well. But yet notice how she addresses Jesus. Lord, Son of David. Now she might not know, and obviously she did not know all that she needs to know about Jesus. And I don't want to stress at this point that by she calling Lord, which she does three times in this passage, that she actually recognizes the divine nature of Jesus. That the term Lord was a respectful term, like a sir or master. But that word, Son of David, does have the messianic reference to it. So she would have had some exposure. It's not that she looked at Jesus as just another person. She knew he was no ordinary individual. In other words, she knew something, but not a whole lot. Her knowledge of Jesus is very limited. But with that limited knowledge, her faith was called as great faith. And you can see how Jesus, throughout his discussion, is helping her to know more about him as well. And all those put together, we see five characteristics of faith that this woman possessed that enabled Jesus himself to call her not a Jew, a Gentile woman, as a woman or as a mother of great faith. First characteristic is she had a right faith. Look at verse 22. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him. Notice who she comes to. She comes to Jesus, despite her limited knowledge of Jesus. Not well versed in the Old Testament as a Jew would, living in a pagan land, and Tyre and Sidon were known for their idol worship. They were a city of idolatry. They were known in that background. Whatever limited knowledge, she comes to Jesus with a faith. And obviously we see as the passage expands, she had a true faith. She believed Jesus could do what others could not do. Jesus alone could deliver her daughter. It's that kind of faith that says, Jesus can alone deliver me from the wrath of God. Her foundation was right. Her foundation was right. You hear, especially during Mother's Day time, that season, how even news in the internet or paper talk about mothers and their virtues and how about their faith. But it's not the right kind of faith. There's a lot of many worldly mothers that have faith, that do a wonderful job raising children. In fact, some worldly mothers do a lot more to their children than professing Christian mothers. They do. They sacrifice a lot. They do a lot. But at the end of the day, their faith is not in the right object. Their faith is in something else. Sometimes it's their faith in their faith. I can be there for my kids. I will be there, whatever be the case. But it's not faith that's grounded in the right person. That's where the foundation is. If you want to be a godly mother, that's the bottom line. Your faith must rest in the right object, in Jesus Christ alone. Because without Christ, you cannot approach a holy God, let alone be a godly mother. What do you have to pass on? You don't have anything godly to pass on. You can only pass on some worldly wisdom. But 100 years from now, what you pass on should endure. And that's faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. This mother placed her faith in the right person. So the question you want to ask is this. You want to leave a godly legacy as a mother. Can you leave that faith, that you can impart that faith to them, that Jesus Christ and Him alone, this woman had that. That's why Jesus called her faith as a great faith. But secondly, she also had a confident faith. Notice verse 22. All the barriers. She's a Canaanite, and plus she's a woman. Women were not appreciated in those times, and she's non-Jewish, and she was from Tyre. In other words, she did not have any positive credentials to bring to Jesus. She had nothing to bring to Jesus. What was worthy about her? Nothing. Looked down, an outcast. Yet without getting discouraged, she brought only one thing to Jesus. her desperate need. She had a need. She brought it to Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to the Lord in prayer. She took everything. And the lesson for you and me is this: no matter our background, Jesus welcomes sinners. Jesus welcomes. He welcomed then, He welcomes now, and He will welcome until He comes. Isaiah tells us the heart of God in Isaiah 1:18, that very familiar passage. This is God Himself pleading to His rebellious nation, come, let us reason together. Well, let us talk, your sinful condition, but don't let that stop you from coming. Come, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I'll wash them away. I'll make you clean. I'll make you clean. Come. Which God invites sinners? There's none. In fact, the gods of the other religions, you do certain things to keep them away from you. But this God says, come. Come to me. Come with confidence. I will not reject you. I will not scold you. I will not ridicule you. I will not insult you. Come. Come. And sometimes there might be times in our lives, even as a Christian, you feel reluctant to go to God because you've messed up. Again. You feel, I don't think I can come to Him. But you forget the great truth that Jesus knew you would fall and still He saved you. You can come with confidence. Not arrogance, but with confidence. Look at what Hebrews 4:16 reminds us, that very familiar verse for us. Just talking about Jesus being the high priest, right in that context, a high priest is one who intercedes, one who sympathizes, one who lives to make intercession for the people. And this high priest, after he's saying, the writer is saying, let's hold firmly to the faith we profess, because this high priest is sympathetic. And then based on that, it says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. With confidence. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This woman came because she believed if she comes to Jesus, she would not receive rejection and insult and rebuke, but she would receive mercy and grace. And so can you and I. We can go to Him. Sometimes we're afraid to go to people. Oh, I don't want to listen. I don't want to listen to what they might have to say. I don't want them to preach a sermon at me. So we stay away. And in that process, we extend by staying away even from Jesus. Why? Why should we do that? Why should we rob ourselves of the joy of having our sins washed away when there is a God who says, come, anytime, 24/7, come. Come with confidence. Confidence that if you come with the right attitude, you will be heard. You will be heard. This woman came with that kind of confidence. And keep in mind again, she had very, very limited knowledge. With that she comes. And we know so much. Our problem is not lack of knowledge. Sometimes lack of speaking to ourselves the biblical truths that we are aware of. Speaking to our own soul the good news constantly. John 6:37, I'm reminded Jesus said, those that come to me, I will never drive them away. He opens them with welcome arms. So this woman came. She came with a confident faith. But also notice, her confident faith was also a repentant faith. In other words, she didn't come with an arrogant heart attitude. She came with a broken and a contrite spirit. Look at verse 22 again, that phrase, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Now just pause for a moment. Imagine this is your child. This is a little girl, because Mark tells us it's a little girl. You say, what wrong did that little girl do? Suffering so much. Terrible condition. If you're a mother, just picture that your child is suffering. How would you feel? Let me tell you typically how many professing Christian mothers feel. Angry at God. How could He let this happen? But this woman is not like that. She comes with a repentant heart attitude. Her words, have mercy, tells us that she is not demanding. Immediate setting, the Pharisees. What were the Pharisees doing all through Jesus' ministry? They were arrogant and they were so abusive towards Him. show me a sign. Do this, do that. There was no brokenness in them at all. The very phrase, have mercy, indicates that I don't deserve this, but would you give it to me? Because that's what mercy is all about. You don't go tell your employer, have mercy on me, give me the paycheck you owe me. Well, some employers you may have to. But typically you don't, because you say, I worked, give me the paycheck. I earned it. She doesn't say, I earned it, have mercy. God, withhold what you would, give me what I rightly deserve and give me what I don't deserve. Here's my daughter, have mercy. So the lesson for you and me is this, when we go to God, do we go with a repentant heart attitude? Or do we go with a demanding heart attitude? I deserve this. As these false teachers propagate, you're the king's child, go demand. Don't even ask if it is his will. What blasphemy? What blasphemy? There's no humility. You humble yourself and you go with that attitude of repentance. David in Psalm 51:1. As a believer, when David sinned, he didn't ask for justice. He said, have mercy on me. Because he knew, I cannot handle justice, Lord. Have mercy. Have mercy. And later in that same psalm in verse 17, he says, God, my sacrifice is a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, you, O God, will not despise. You cannot say you have a broken and a contrite heart if you go to God with a demanding spirit. You cannot. You're just deceiving yourself. May the Spirit of God rip that mask out of our eyes. Because when we deceive ourselves, thinking that I have a lot of repentance, but if you go to God with a demanding heart attitude, no, your repentance is a sham. It's a sham. Remember that Pharisee and tax collector in Luke 18, those two went to pray? The one who received mercy was the one who was repentant. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. In fact, that word have mercy basically means turn your wrath away from me. It's the word from which it's translated elsewhere as propitiation. Basically means, God, I deserve wrath, but please turn this wrath away from me. That's a repentant heart. This mother had a repentant heart. I don't deserve. My daughter does not deserve any of this. Would you please consider healing her? That's repentance. Repentance always brings joy to the heart of a great God. But then, as we move along, notice how Jesus is now going to really draw her. He's going to take her to the next level in her understanding of him and thereby strengthen her as well. The fourth characteristic is her faith was persistent, verses 23 through 27. This is really the heart of the section here. Verse 23 says, he did not answer a word. And that catches you by surprise. He who will never break a battered reed or quench a smoldering wick. Basically, a battered reed. Reed is what they would use to make a flute. And if the reed is a little broken, they would just snap it in two and throw it away. Or a wick is those oil lamp which would have a little cotton string attached to it. And just when the oil is fading, they'll just blow it out. Meaning that there's no more use in these things. But he who never looks at anyone as you're useless, but picks them up and builds them, now is silent. Now is silent. And the silence is a lot more cruel at times than a straightforward no answer. God, at least tell me if it is yes or no, we cry out. You're silent. I just don't understand. What do I need to do? And that silence sometimes seems very, very cruel. But yet, this woman is undeterred by Jesus' silence. Notice what is going on here. She keeps on pleading because the disciples tell Jesus, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. See, the disciples, they wanted to get rid of all the noise here. You know, just grant her a request and get rid of her. It's not like they're caring so much about her. They were really not a caring bunch. Pre-Pentecost, we can see that. They were not even caring for each other, let alone caring for some Gentile. So she was persistent. They say, send her away. And now Jesus is breaking his silence. Notice the words. It's almost like a disconnected statement that Jesus is making here. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Now notice Jesus is not saying the lost sheep among Israel. the lost sheep of Israel. In other words, the whole nation had gone astray. As Isaiah tells in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way. Individually they were astray. Collectively as a nation as well, they were astray. It's like, what's that got to do with my problem here? I'm sent only to Israel. So, that almost seems like Jesus is refusing her request with an insult. In other words, you're not a Jew, so you cannot get anything. It seems like that. Seems like that. But why is Jesus doing this? Why is Jesus making this statement? Well, number one reason is Jesus wants to make it very clear that in his earthly ministry, his priority was Israel. There's no doubt about it. Matthew 10, that first great commission, if you will, in a very limited sense, when the disciples were sent out, they were told only to go to the Jewish people. Because, again, the gospel is offered to them in terms of priority. But I think when Jesus is making that statement here, he's also using that to draw her faith so that you and I can learn the importance of persistence. Persistence. Faith that pleases God is a persistent faith. Even at this stage, she could have just walked away. Well, I gave it a shot. I came to Jesus. I did my little prayer. I did my little petition. Didn't work out. I'm not this. I'm not that. His disciples don't care. He himself doesn't seem to care. She had all the reasons to give up. Yet she did not. Yet she did not. Verse 25 says, the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. Actually, Mark tells us that she was kneeling right throughout this whole discussion up until this point. She's not giving up. She's not giving up. Imagine this. You are falling at someone's feet. Picture yourself that way. Don't just spiritualize this or look at it in vague terms. Just, you know, think about you're going and falling at someone's feet and you're pleading with them. Please, I need help. I know you can. It's not something that you cannot. I know you have the power to do that. I know you can. And the person is indifferent. And is almost speaking in terms that seem to be even more hurting. What would you do? We hardly plead. You go once in prayer, twice in prayer, strike three, you're out, and you say, we're done. We're done. Well, I gave prayer a shot. I guess it didn't work. But this woman had all the reasons to quit, and yet she does not. She does not. When Jesus says, you know, I'm only sent to Israel, it's like, not for people like you, is what the message he seems to be telling her. Our response, if it was a situation like that, anger, frustration, even yelling at God. What do we do during those times when God is silent? What do we do? Or if he responds in some kind of vague ways. It seems to crush us, doesn't it? It seems to crush us. But yet, we need to understand this. Jesus' silence is not a silence of indifference. It's a silence of love. It's a silence of care and compassion. We need to believe that. This woman believes that by faith. That's why she's, even though she's not getting the kind of answer she would like, she's not giving up. She's not giving up. Remember, Jesus was silent in the boat as well when the disciples were going through that storm. Here, Jesus is wide and awake. He seems uncaring, yet the woman pleads. The woman pleads. And notice Jesus' response. It seems even more rude. Verse 26, he replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. What? Look at Mark 7. Mark renders it slightly little different. I think that would help us. Mark 7 and verse 27. Notice what Jesus says. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. The children in context are the Jews, and the dogs in context are the Gentiles. By Jesus using the word in Mark as first, he's indicating priority, not exclusivity. He's indicating priority. A time will come. Time will come, is what Jesus is saying. In other words, the Messiah would be offered to the Jewish nation first, and then to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what happened. Remember Jesus at his ascension, what did he say? Go into all the nations. Take the gospel from here, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all ends of the earth. The gospel was first for the Jew and then to the Gentile. That's the same what even Paul would do in his missionary journeys. He would first go to the synagogues. It's a pattern. He goes to the synagogues, he speaks, he gets booted out, some people get saved, then a Gentile church is formed. It's the regular pattern. Paul, what's your agenda as you go into this town? Find a synagogue, go there, maybe they'll tolerate me a week, two, beaten up, thrown out, start a church, move on. But always the gospel is offered to the Jew first. Even in Romans 1:16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. The woman picks up on that word first, as a response later would indicate. But let me just spend a couple of minutes on that phrase that Jesus talks about as dogs and so forth. And one of the common ways that the Jews would call Gentiles during those days were Gentile dogs or infidel dogs. In fact, later they would call Christians as Christian dogs. Dogs basically, you know, like a scavenger, like a street animal. Now I understand the word that Jesus uses here is a different word for dogs, which is more restricted to like household pets. I don't want to push the difference too much. It's still a hurting term if you look at it from that standpoint, if you don't understand. But I want to point out later the woman's faith was great because she could understand what Jesus was telling her. But Jesus says, you know, it's there for them, not for you, in a way. Now, at this stage, again, it's easy for the woman to quit. It's like, well, I guess my time is not yet. In the meanwhile, my daughter just has to keep suffering and maybe she'll be healed, maybe not. Whatever. But this woman is not only persistent, but she's wise as well. Notice she uses Jesus' words to trap him. And may I say, it's a trap that Jesus himself gladly walked into. Because he's pulling her faith, he's pulling her closer to himself. Notice what she says here. In verse 27, yes, it is, Lord. It's right. You cannot take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Isn't that amazing? She's not giving up. She's saying, well, I might not get all the blessings, but any spillover, anything is fine. Anything is fine. I mean, it's not like the dogs don't get anything. The dogs do get something. Give me something, Lord. That's desperation. And I tell you, a lot of times we don't persevere in our prayers because we're not desperate people. We're so self-sufficient. We pray, we have our times of prayer, everything, but we're not desperate. We're not like clinging at His feet and crying out. We're not striving with Him. We're not striving with Him in prayer. Because we are just so westernized, if you will, or whatever. You know, we have so many things to fall back on. We're not desperate. Rare occasions we're desperate when everything else fails. Turn to prayer. We follow the world's motto. The woman persisted. She's saying, throw something. You know the blessings or the bread which the Jews would have? This crumbs falling. Give me some crumbs, some blessings. What would you give me? In other words, the woman understood by now that God's mercies do extend to more than Israel. So that's why she's talking about the dogs eating the crumbs. In other words, more revelation led her to get more closer to the Lord. The more she knew about Christ, the more she is persevering. How much more do we know? How much more should we persevere? And by the way, I would encourage you, if you don't do that, pray Scripture back to God. Because you have assurance you're praying according to the will of God. Obviously, the disclaimer would be you have to interpret Scriptures rightly. But when you pray Scripture to God, which is what this lady is basically doing. Okay, you told me this. I'll use that same Scripture in a little bit different way, but throw that back as a petition to you. And God delights in that. Delights in that kind of prayer. That's why He's given us the Word. To tell us what to pray for, how to pray for, how to pray. The woman persisted. And you see many examples, many women persisted. Sarah or Hannah as an example, who persisted. Or even when Jesus picks about a teaching on persistence, He uses in two of the parables He gives, Luke 11, Luke 18, one of that is a what? A woman. The persistent widow. And second was that Luke 11, that friend. He goes middle of the night and he asks, the friend says, no, I cannot. But the man keeps on banging at the door. The actual word there is, I'm glad the NIV and the TNIV and NIV changed it. Shameless audacity, it says. That's the right word. There was a sense of shamelessness. That the friend in Luke 11, when you go read later, you can see that. He just kept on knocking. Midnight, I look like an idiot, but I'm still going to go keep on banging. And Jesus says, that's how I want you to persevere. A shameless persistence, as the NASB puts it. Gotta persist. Doesn't matter. The world may call me a fool. They may tell me, give up. No. I'm a mother after God's own heart. I want to press on, clinging to Jesus. Why do you think so many examples given in the Bible about the importance of a faith that perseveres? Because it's an inevitable part of the Christian life, and God desires that to be present in all of His children. That's why He sends trials to us. So, not only was her faith a right faith, a confident faith, repentant faith, but it was also a persistent faith. Let me draw an example of a mother who persevered in her prayers. You're familiar with her name. Her name is Monica, mother of Augustine, a 4th century Christian. Augustine was her second son, and he was a source of great grief to his mother. In fact, at age 16, he stole from their neighbors just for the sheer thrill of stealing. He just stole because he wanted to steal some fruit. And he had a long-standing relationship with a mistress. He was extremely impure. He drank and completely led a very sinful life. She prayed for him constantly. Later years, Augustine would say, and I'm quoting him, "My mother wept to thee on my behalf more than mothers are accustomed to weep for the bodily deaths of their children." That's right. Many a mother cried that their daughters are not married, or the daughters are not having some worldly success, but they never cry for their spiritual walk. This mother stands out as a godly mother because she wept. And as it goes on, she went to her pastor or minister or bishop, whatever they were called that day, and she told him about the son's condition. The pastor counseled Monica with these words: "Let him alone for a time. Only pray to God for him. He will of his own accord, by reading, come to discover what an error it is and how great of impiety it is, the kind of life that he was living." And he also said, these are the words that we remember of Monica's prayers. He said, "It is impossible that the child of so many tears should perish." We're familiar with that statement. She cried so much for this child. And the pastor counseled, "It is impossible that God would turn a deaf ear to such cries." She persevered. She would continue to entreat. And maybe she was like a lot of us as parents. Sometimes when children mess up, we think, what did I do wrong? And parents, we messed up. And let me assure you, as parents, we will mess up. That's not an excuse. But at the end of the day, if we relate to, they turned out to be believers, because of me. That's a danger too. Or they turned out bad, it was totally because of me. That's bad as well. So you have to have a healthy balance. But she did the best that she could do given her circumstances, because she had married an unbeliever, a pagan man, and this man was having a lot of sexual affairs. Imagine, in that setting, this woman persevered. Even though he treated her poorly, Monica obeyed her husband and sought every opportunity to silently win him to Christ through her example. She refused to speak ill of him, but because of his behavior, their home was emotionally tumultuous. I like that. She refused to speak ill of him. That's a mark of a godly wife. She will not keep bad-mouthing her husband. For years, she kept praying, he kept walking more in sin, more and more. In each instance, she trusted God, says, who did not grant what she was then asking in order to grant to her the thing that she had always been asking. She would ask for this or that, along with the salvation, but God kept her persisting until the right time would come. And finally, God saved Augustine at the age of 32. In August 386, this man was saved. She didn't live very long after his death. She died when she was 56, very few years after his conversion. And Augustine described this during his conversion. He said, "I went into my mother and told her what happened, to her great joy. I explained to her how it had occurred and how she leaped for joy triumphant, and she blessed thee, and he's telling God this, she blessed thee who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And at her death, he deeply mourned the loss, but thanked God for giving him such a mother. And 10 years later, he would become famously the Bishop of Hippo. Now, may our sons or daughters may not be having that kind of spiritual impact in terms of the scope or the extent of their spiritual influence. But that's really not in our hands. What is in our hands is how faithful we can be in persevering. This woman persevered despite having so many challenges in the home, marrying an unbeliever, and then living along those circumstances extremely hard, extremely hard. Let me just plug a side note here. Those of you who are single, as I always do, let me just assure you, it is not God's will for you even to contemplate marrying an unbeliever. Not even contemplate. You don't need to pray about it. The word is clear. Christian clear. Crystal clear. If you step beyond that and do it, you are stepping over the dead body of Jesus Christ and saying, your word means nothing to me. And then you cry out to him for deliverance. Can you really, really, really cry out? After having the knowledge. In this case, they were already married. That's a different thing. When you're married, you don't leave. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about that. But when you are married, it's very difficult. Under those circumstances, Monica persevered. I don't see anyone here who has that kind of a challenge. So we have homes that our spouses know the Lord. So how much more should we persevere? She persevered. Fifthly, and finally, her faith was also a humble faith. Look at verse 27. When Jesus talks about I cannot give the bread that children eat to the dogs, notice her response, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. You know, Jesus' words could have really angered her, but she was humble. At heart, she was humble. Let me tell you, if our hearts are humble or not when we pray, if we don't get what we ask for in the time we ask for, what is our response? That will tell us if our hearts are humble or not. In other words, we start out our prayers, God, I'm a wretch. I don't deserve anything. Okay, you just said that you don't deserve anything. But then when God does not give us what we ask for, what do you say? Why is God giving a bunch of crap to me? That's what we do. Is that a humble heart? No, that's a proud heart. Again, the tax collector, what does he go and say? God, have mercy. He's not asking for anything, just mercy, because mercy is something that we don't deserve having. The good thing we don't deserve having. Mercy is, we're saying, God, withhold your judgment that I rightly deserve. A humble heart is not demanding. But we'd say, God, this is what you do to me? Good old humble me? Was so much of him being a God of love. You come to church, we sing amazing love and all this. That's not true. If God is a God of love, why is he not answering? Why is he not giving me what I want? Why is he putting me through this? That shows our, at the core, our hearts are proud. We demand. A proud heart cannot receive God's grace, because God opposes the proud, the Bible teaches, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5. Verses 5 and 6. And Psalm 34:18. What a comfort it is when we have a humble heart. It says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. That is why David would say in Psalm 51, verse 17, a broken and a contrite heart you will not despise. You will not despise. So it is important for us. It's one thing to say I have faith, but does our faith have these characteristics? Is it grounded on the right person? Is it a faith that is confident that Jesus will never turn me away? Is it a faith that believes Jesus says, come to me, come to me. Let me wash your sins away. Don't let your past or your present or people or anything stop you from coming to Christ. Never do that. That's a deception. We say, I'm not good enough. You're never good enough. You never will be good enough. Even in our redeemed, fully glorified state, there will always be a distinction between the Creator and the creature. There will always be that. Is your faith repentant? Faith that recognizes its own unworthiness. Recognize that every good thing I receive is a result of God's grace. And is it a faith that's persistent? Not deterred by obstacles. No, I will not let go. I'm going to clutch at His feet. I'm desperate. Even if it's a no answer, when you pray God's will be done, a no answer is God's will being done. Remember that. But I need to know for sure what God wants me to do in this situation. And finally, is it humble? Humility is basically a recognition God is God and we're not. It's as simple as that. So is this the kind of faith you want to leave as a legacy? But this daughter of Jesus, verse 27, was healed. Then Jesus said to her, Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted, and her daughter was healed at that moment. Matthew and Mark were written relatively in the 50s or late 50s or early 60s max. So we were talking about 30 years after this incident. Very likely this daughter was alive. And imagine her joy when this would have been read. Oh, that's my mother. That's me. Imagine what she would have said. That's the kind of mother I had. A mother of faith. A mother of faith. What would you have done if your daughter was like this? Probably spend more time on the internet researching than on your knees. I'm not against getting knowledge. We need to be informed. But at the end of the day, if it's that knowledge we put our faith in rather than Jesus, and just adding Jesus as like a PS note there, tag along as a prayer request, then your faith is not the kind of faith that pleases God. Because it's faith, in your wisdom. Let me figure this out. This woman teaches us not only her faith, but the power of intercession too. She intercedes. But you cannot be an effective intercessor if you're not laboring in prayer for your own soul. J.C. Ryle made this statement. He said, The man who never speaks to God about his own soul can know nothing of praying for others. That's true. That's true. You need to pray for your own holiness first, your own soul. Then you pray for others. Mothers, as I'm closing this, can your daughters and sons look back years later and say, this is the kind of mother I had. And even if you're messed up, today can be a new beginning. The bread and cup that we'll participate later reminds us again of the cross. It's a new beginning. Or would they say, my mother was just a pretending Christian. All I've seen from her is worldliness. All I've seen from her is disrespect towards her husband, my father, bitterness towards people. Just the whole Christianity was a sham. She did more damage to me than developing me. That's horrible to leave that kind of a legacy. But again, it's never too late. You can go with confidence, knowing that you can find mercy and grace. And where do you start? The best place is to start at the cross. Because it is at the cross we see God freely giving His Son to us. It is at the cross we understand God is working all things for our good and ultimately for His glory. And it is at the cross that we see all we have to do is simply hold God's hand of help by faith. No wonder the hymn writer wrote in that wonderful hymn, Rock of Ages, Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. It's not just mothers. May we all learn to cling to the cross more and more. Father, we just come before You and we just want to thank You for the cross. Thank You that every answer we need is found in the cross. Again, help the mothers of this congregation here, Lord, and the would-be mothers too, that they would have this kind of faith. Today can be a new beginning, Lord. And I pray for all of us, Lord, mothers or not. We all need to have this kind of faith because Hebrews 11:6 reminds us without faith it is impossible to please You. We must believe that You exist, but we must also believe that You reward those who come to You in that kind of a manner. The greatest reward, Lord, is You giving Yourself to us. Help us to treasure You, Lord Jesus. Help us to learn from this passage and to apply it this coming week and for the rest of our lives. Thank you again for the mothers you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, that you show tender and loving care to us that no earthly mother could. Even if our earthly mothers have failed, Lord, I pray that you will help us never to hold any bitterness against them. Help us to pray for mothers too. Help us to forgive their weaknesses, their sins, because we ourselves are weak and we are sinners and we have been forgiven. We must forgive others because we've been forgiven. Thank you. Thank you for this reminder this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.